Hi. Happy Thanksgiving week. We are glad you're here. Welcome to our second service here in our new spot. Hopefully no one still went over to the old spot, but sure enough, it always happens. Somebody probably outside the door kicking it right now, angry at us, and they're never coming back, even though they haven't been around for 6 months and didn't know we were moving. So bless them. But we are glad you're here. My name is Rob. If you're here for the first time, I am the pastor of this fine establishment and have been. We just turned 9 years old last week as a church, and so our heart's desire is going to cover through a lot of what we're talking about today. We had begun a series a number of weeks ago, which is always the case with us, on the restored DNA. And as a church, what does it mean to be restored? And if you come here, or if you're your first time here today, and if you're wanting to know what we are all about, or if you've been here a long time and you're still not sure what we're all about, which is on you, I think we communicate that well. But wanted to walk through 8 simple things that we believe wholeheartedly are everything for us. And so we started a number of weeks ago, and if you weren't here, you can go online, by the way, and listen to all our sermons. I mean, I think dozens and dozens of people have listened to our online sermons over the last 9 years total. Just kidding. But here's some of the things that we're passionate about. Number one, we're all about Jesus. We might have a lot of messed up things in this place, but the number one priority of our heart is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the Redeemer, the Savior. He is the it. He is the why we're here. We also have a passion for God's Word, holding true to what God's Word says. We believe it is the inerrant, complete Word of God. His Scriptures are pure, they're clear, and they are for our lives, and they are a gift to us. We believe by living by the Holy Spirit, not only do we believe in God's Word, but we also believe that God's Holy Spirit resides in His people. We are the temple, the place where His Holy Spirit, God dwells within the heart of a believer, and that comes out in gifting, in fruit, in life, and it is, the Scriptures say, the Holy Spirit in us is a seal to show that we are His, and it holds our future promise of heaven. And so, also, we are people of worship. We believe in worship, especially through praise and song, because throughout the Scriptures, people would have a run-in with the living God, and they would drop to their knees, they would worship, they would lift their hands, they would pray, they would build altars in worship and sacrifice for Him. We just want to be people of worship. We're also people of prayer. Who in here believes in prayer? Amen. We are people of prayer. And last time we got together, we talked about discipleship and how important that is to us. Essentially what that is people who are maturing in their faith, who love Jesus, who are trying to live like Jesus, and they are training and breathing life into other men and women who need to learn to look like Jesus and do that over again. And so these are the things we're passionate about. As we come to our last couple, I don't think it's a mistake that today we talk about this number 7, and that is restoration. Everybody say restoration. Beyond Jesus, Jesus is our point and our purpose. Our mission for us at Restored Community Church is restoration. And so what does that mean? That's what we're going to talk about today in its existence. This is probably the sermon, sort of the sermon, I just get better every time, that I've preached the most. This is the foundation of who we are. This is why we do what we do. This is how we do what we do. And I think it's fitting that my first time preaching in this place, we actually talk about restoration. Amen? This is the thing that I believe is God's calling for us specifically as a church, the church overall. But I believe that God has put a call of restoration into the heart of the people of this church purposefully to go after, chase after the broken and to bring God's restoration to their lives. And then not only there, turn that around and use that for other people to be saved and restored. The Greek word, I'm going to show you, like what is restoration? If you look at the Greek word in the Scriptures, I just have this little definition. It conveys, this word restoration, conveys the fundamental idea of putting something into its appropriate condition so that it can function well. It conveys the idea of making a whole by fitting together to order and arrange properly. It's arranging something correctly. When applied to that which is weak and defective, it means setting things right that have gone wrong, to restore to a former condition, whether mending broken nets or literally setting a broken bone. So the scriptural word for restoration in the New Testament in the Greek essentially means to restore, to place back. If a bone is busted, to put it back together and to see it be healed so it can be used for its functionality, right? And so with that going, if you read through the Scriptures are about Jesus, right? And if you see me fall off of this at any time, it's probably going to happen because I've never preached from a stage in the 12 years I've been doing this. I can't stand it. I might end up on my face, and then I'm going to act like it was purpose and holy. And so I don't like being elevated above people. It drives me nuts. I have to get used to it. But the scriptures, if you look at the common theme all the way through the Bible is a book and story about Jesus, which ultimately means it is a book and story about God's restoration. Restoration is the theme of the Bible. Is everybody following me? Restoration is the number one theme of the Scripture. So what are you talking about? If you look through the Scriptures and God's promises, in Joel chapter 2, the Lord speaks and he says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent amongst you. You will eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dwelt wonderfully with you. And may my people shall never again be put to shame. And so Israel is a perfect picture of this. All throughout the scriptures, God has blessed Israel, and then they think they do this. And I know none of you do this, but I can do this. I got it. And then they go, that's what the Old Testament especially is like, a roller coaster, right? And so Israel's doing good. God comes, and he brings promise. And then they're like, yeah. And then they're like, we got it. And you can just see it go, and it ends horribly. People die. They get put in captivity over and over again. They're in bondage for 400 years to the Egyptians. It's horrible for them. But then in God's heart, every single time, like a champion, God rises back in, and he puts limits, and he puts boundaries, and he has qualifications. But his grace and his mercy are, if you will repent, if you will come back to me, I will receive you, and I will make you great, a great nation again. I will restore you. I will take what is broken and busted, and I will put it back together. And the funny thing about a bone, when it breaks and you put it back together, it has a tendency to become stronger. Amen. Joseph is another great story. Joseph, he's got him a funky Technicolor dream coat, right? He's just styling in his coat. His brothers are jealous. This is a great Christocentric story in the Old Testament. It just points to Jesus. His brothers get jealous, right? He's dad's favorite. Brothers get jealous. What do? Instead of like giving him a noogie or a swirly in the toilet, they accidentally, maybe sell him off into slavery into Egypt. And so he ends up in Egypt. He's in prison. He's in jail. And all of a sudden, through God's faithfulness and restoration, the Lord comes to him, restores him, and he becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And then not only that, but he is the one who saves his family when they come begging because there's famine in the land. God restores the entire relationship. And it goes back all the way to the beginning of the Bible. God created man and woman. He created them in his image for his glory. They're walking in fellowship. They're naked and don't even know it, right? They're just breezing through the garden. Nobody knows, right? They're doing their thing, and then all of a sudden sin comes, shame comes, and they are cursed, and they bring curse upon themselves. And instead of destroying them, God, in his overarching heart of restoration, in Genesis 3:15, makes them a promise. He tells the snake, he tells the devil, he's like, look, there's going to be enmity, there's going to be fighting going on between your offspring and her offspring. You're going to strike its heel, but her offspring is going to crush your head. That is the proto-evangelium. That is called the first telling, foretelling of Christ in the Bible. That is the first telling of Jesus. The Lord says, you know what, serpent? You're gonna strike his heel, but he's gonna crush your head. That is God's theme of restoration woven from the beginning of the Bible to the very end when Jesus comes back. And there's a final restoration. The final restoration comes when Jesus comes back. He leaves heaven. He comes to restore his people. And we are going to be put back to the way things were supposed to be in his glory because of his blood. The Bible is a story about restoration. Amen? So here's the thing. To get to the good stuff of restoration, you have to focus on why you needed restoring in the first place. Is anybody with me? I heard somebody laugh. Did you laugh? You laughed. I didn't even want to talk about that, preacher. Shut up. In my life, the theme of suffering has become an interesting subject. So So growing up as a kid, many of you know my story. My story, like many of yours, was I think in the Greek word they call it jacked up, right? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, honestly, I got parents that were trying, but just completely broken, addictions early. As many of you know, I was 16, 17 years old, living in a whorehouse, selling dope, was a vivid alcoholic trying to hurt myself. Moving on, my marriage to my wife for the first 10 years was horrible. It was a nightmare. We're blessed with beautiful kids, but my wife and I were jacked up. My wife's battling things. Big mistakes happen. Marriage is almost over. I almost jump out of ministry, for good. Everything seems crux. I get blood clots in my leg that move to my lungs. I almost die June 2011 on Father's Day. I mean, thing after thing after thing, we go into a long adoption battle for 2 years, and we end up spending money and going in the hole and end up losing this fight because of a corrupt system. Thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. Don't you get ahead of me. And so a lot of my life I spent doing this. I spent it bellyaching because things were legitimately messed up. But then something happened when I met Jesus and completely changed my entire life. See, suffering has the opportunity to make you better or bitter. Hear me. Suffering has the opportunity to make you better or bitter. For a believer and a follower in Jesus Christ, suffering, as we read through the scriptures and find, suffering is actually one of the greatest tools a believer can know. Just think about it before we even get deeper. How in your life have you really ever gotten to a point when you called out to Jesus and you needed him? Your prayer at night wasn't, thank the Lord, I had another day. It was weeping in the middle of the night. It was calling out for the Lord to intercede. It was begging for him to show up. You needed him. Tell me that came out of an Opie moment. So I remember when the Lord called me to be a pastor. I was in a hotel room in California in the middle of the night. I was sick, and the glory of the Lord showed up in the room, and he showed me this vision of something that I saw over and over again when I was little. And all of a sudden, I heard God's voice. I've called you to pastor my broken people. By the way, your life is for my glory, not for a pity party. And so from that moment on, when I started walking with Jesus, and when God called us to this church, I heard that call again. I want you to lead my people, my broken people, into restoration through my name and send them out to repeat the process over and over and over again. I want you to found a church on the very ideal that restoration is good because everybody's got brokenness. Does anybody in here not have brokenness this morning? Now, I know some of you are going to qualify this. Some of you are going to say, well, I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't like you. I wasn't living in a whorehouse. I had good parents. All those things, number one, are a blessing. Amen. I want that for my children, right? And my children's children. I want that to be a generational blessing of legacy in my kids. Amen? But the thing is, here's the thing. Depravity in man, sin in man, is the greatest common denominator and humbler of all people. Because you, in your world of not drug addiction, if you've ever lied, looked lustfully upon someone, said something stupid, thought something dumb, you are guilty of death just like everybody else. And you need God's restoration. Even better than so-and-so, better than Rob, people still need Jesus in restoration. And by the way, the other great equalizer is that pain is coming for all of us. Right? Suffering is going to come. A child is going to get sick. A spouse is going to die. A grandparent is going to leave. You're going to lose your job. Money's not always going to be what you think it is. This isn't me trying to scare you into anything. This is life. Because of the curse, we are cursed. This generation, these people are cursed, and the only way out is Jesus. So he gives us eternal salvation, but honestly, there's still brokenness. This is part of the fall. We still deal with junk. Some of you, any of you, I could get a phone call today, and in a minute, and in 2 seconds, people could say words that would bring me to my knees and crush my spirit. Amen?
Why do you say amen to that?
But here's the boom. This is why we started this church. This is why I believe in you. This is why I believe in hookers, drug addicts, and soccer moms that have been playing church their whole life. It's because when people open themselves to the restoration of Christ, they see what brokenness is, they see it as what a blessing it can be, and they quit running, and they actually get serious. Man, I would rather sit with one busted man out of prison, still cussing as he's praying, ready and on fire for Jesus because he is at the bottom of his barrel, then I will be trying to teach 10 people who don't get it. Amen? They might be cleaner. They might have money. They might have all those things, but they're not. They don't get it. The people in the scripture that God believed in this premise that God was a God of restoration, he took people that suffered and brought them into new life, and they were changed. Amen? And this is what I love about this church. We are living proof that it works. If you have any kind of opinion of me that is above 25% positive, I believe, and some of you, that's pushing it, but that's okay. If you have any opinion of me that's positive, it's because of the Lord. I am a corrupt man. I'm not playing. I think wicked thoughts. I have done evil things to people and intended to do even worse. I have over and over again hurt my wife, not been the father I'm supposed to be, hurt people on the outside. I've done it over and over again, but the only thing that has saved me is the blood and power of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's what I love about this church. When we have a testimony service and people get up here and testify, they just bring me to my knees every time I hear it because it's always such depravity and brokenness, yet sprinkled with God's glory and hope. The question for you is suffering making you better or bitter? Is suffering making you better or bitter? Our boom for the day, as it's already politely up there, this is just the boom, if you're new, it's just what is the point that I want you to take home? And I thought I'd come up with some trendy thing, and it fails miserably. But we are the restored means, number one, we understand that we've come out of brokenness, we're being restored by God, and then the second part of this is that we bring the restoration of Jesus to the broken. That is the purpose. If that is not why you are living in this life for Jesus, you are not going to fit in here very well. That is the purpose of this place. Every person that walks in the door, I'm looking in your heart, number one, if you are ready to finally be sick of your junk enough, I don't care how big or deep or you think it is, but if you're ready to be restored, and then after that, if you want to be faithful and listen to the scriptures and follow Jesus to go reach other people, amen? We want to do it here. We want to do it in your house. We want to do it at your job. We want to do it in the neighborhood. We want to do it in Kansas City. We want to do it in Wichita. We want to do it in Peabody, Kansas. God help us. I don't know why. We want to do it in the nations. We want to take it as far as we can. And people will say, well, how on earth can people with nothing, no money, no elaborate training, no this, that, and this, how can those people go and change the nations? Read the Bible. That's who always gets chosen and picked and sent. Men and women who are open and available and will go and will open their hearts to the living God to change them and restore them. Amen? I'm just dumb enough to believe what the Bible says. Amen. I'm not asking you to be dumb like that, but if you want to be dumb like that, you're welcome. So here's our text, and this is the verse that we founded this church off of. 1 Peter 5:10. We use the only time I ever use the NIV because it just says what I want it to say here. Kidding. Here's our verse. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This is us. To us, the entire gospel is birthed and lived out in this verse. The entire gospel. Let's break this down. Let's start. I just want to go through piece by piece, and a lot of you have heard me go through this before, and shame on you for snubbing your nose. You should listen and say, yes, Pastor. You're cracking me up today. Let's just start with this. First part of this, the God of all grace. Everybody say the God of all grace. The scripture says something like this in Micah chapter 7, 18 through 19. He says, where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever, because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Listen to the beginning of that verse. Like, where is another God like you? I don't know how often you think about God's grace. What is grace? Grace is what? God's unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve. Amen? Grace is getting, receiving from God what we don't deserve. And here in the prophet, Micah says, where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant? What other God? It's not the God of Joseph Smith. It's not the God of Allah. It's not Buddha. It's none of them. This is the only story where the hero dies for the villain. You guys saw that? I saw that. There's that phrase that goes around this week. The scriptures say, who's like you? Who pardons the guilt of the remnant? Overlooking the sins of his people. Who's like you? And that scripture says he's the God of all grace. And here's the only thing the scripture says I deserve. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Let me tell you what you deserve, especially in this self-righteous generation of people who think they deserve everything. The scripture says you deserve one thing. If you are a sinner, and I'm going to imagine that I haven't reached a non-sinner yet in my lifetime, that if you are a sinner, the scripture says you are worthy of one thing. The wages of sin is death. That's it. The thing you are owed the most as a man. This is what I love when our Americanism flies right by the Bible. I'm owed this. People owe me. People did this to me. I didn't do this. Da, 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 da. The scriptures, this is why I just want to shut off Facebook sometimes and do bad things to my computer, but it wouldn't be good stewardship. What we have is a blessing. But for a minute, if you forget that all you deserved in your own flesh was death, then you start to walk away from the truth of the scripture. You don't deserve anything in your flesh. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I think you're great people. But the scriptures say the wages of our sin is death. That's it. It's depravity. But here's the beautiful thing. In Jesus, I don't have that anymore. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If you would believe on him, you would never perish, but you would have eternal life. That's why the cross is so important to us, because the cross knows, Jesus knows, we could not save ourselves, and all I am worthy of is death. That is why atonement, the blood of Jesus, him taking our place, is substantial, because now we are free. I don't have death coming to me anymore, even though I deserved it. But if I want to live one day in my life like I deserve something better on my own initiative, I have lost the focus and the point of Scripture. Some people will say, that's not positive self-thought. Read the Bible. Over and over and over and over again, the first chance we have as people, we blow it in the garden. The Lord leads us out of Egypt. We blow it within days. Over and over and over again, it's his mercy that saves us. It's his grace that sets us free. And that scripture says, all grace. This is my perspective. I believe it to be a biblical perspective. But if I only deserve death, and I have been saved by grace alone, everything else is a gift. You hear me? If you have children, it is a gift. If you have some structure over your head, it is a gift. If you have somebody in your life that loves you, it is a gift. If you have a job, as crummy or sucky as it is a gift. If we deserve death and through Jesus we have been given grace, then everything else in this life is a gift. This is what changes the heart of men and women. This is how we become givers. This is how we sacrifice our children to mission and life and love. And we're not owned by our stuff, because here's what happens. When my stuff and my security and my checkbook become a foundation for me, I'm forgetting that every cent of things I have is a gift. And this is how we live thankful. You want to talk about Thanksgiving? I mean, come on, people are, I hear self-help Christian gurus that call themselves preachers these days. No, you're good enough, you're smart enough. You are wonderful creations of God. You are created in his image, you are loved, and you have purpose, and you are precious to the living God of heaven, only on his merit, not on your own. Everything you have is a gift. Amen? I have this quote by Stephen J. Cole. It says, he is the God of all grace. He is not the God of a little bit of grace. He is not the God of a lot of grace. He is the God of all grace. His grace is like an ocean, a limitless supply that keeps breaking over our lives time and time again. It will never run out. Amen? The second part of that text says, the God of all grace who called you, and I always stop here. How many of you battle with significance? Only a few of us? Come on. How many of you battle with insecurity, significance, your purpose in life? Yeah, me too. This is so significant. And so in two ways, number one, who called you? The scriptures say, the God of all grace who called you, stop right there. That in itself, those three words, who called you, are one of the most precious promises and reminders of who God is in all of the scriptures. Who called you? Number one, the scriptures say the first point of calling for every single one of us is that God knit us together in our mother's womb. You hear that? God, Psalms 139:13, for you formed me in my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. You are like a tapestry of the living God. When you were created in your mother's womb, it wasn't randomness in genetics that just put things together. The God of heaven chose you. He put you, he made you the certain way you are. You were chosen in his creation to be created in God's image. Somebody say amen. But then part two of that, you're chosen again in his redemption. Romans 8:29 through 30 says, For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we would be the first, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those who he predestined, he has called. Those who he called, he has justified. And those he has justified, he has glorified. Ephesians 1:4 through 5 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons in Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Like, you are only a believer because the Lord chose you to be a believer. You didn't, the song, I Found Jesus, it's a great premise, but it's not right. Jesus allowed you to see him. You hear what I'm saying? Like, God revealed himself to you. And not only that, but you are his pure and perfect creation that brought sin and destruction in the relationship, and then he chose you again. He redeemed you through his blood because he loves you. You're chosen. He called you. He chose you. There is not one man, one woman sitting in this place or in this neighborhood or anywhere that is insignificant. Hear me? Well, I feel insignificant. That's because you are letting yourself be identified by worldly emotions and other people's words instead of the one creator who created you for his glory. The minute we stop identifying ourselves by our eyeballs and people's words and go to the scriptures and the Spirit of God, the minute our lives change. Amen? Well, I'm an ex-drug addict. Shut up. You might be, but don't you dare personify yourself as that for the rest of your days. I'm a son of the living God who has come through that. I'm a daughter of the living God who used to struggle with my identity, but I've come through that. If you can't even convince yourself, you're not going to convince anybody else. You're chosen by the God of the universe. Look at your neighbor and say, he chose you. Here's the next part of the text on his eternal glory in Christ. So number one, this is simple. I'll skip through the eternal glory. We'll get to that in a minute. In Christ. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, is that important? Okay, so if you miss Jesus, you miss everything. And this is why we have to be important, like in our service, in our outreach, in our evangelism, we don't have to dupe anybody. We present Jesus as the pure, spotless bride, and the scriptures say he calls men unto himself. We don't water down anything for entertainment value to get people here. We proclaim the lighthouse of the universe in Jesus, and he attracts people to them. The scripture says through his eternal glory in Christ, if that whole verse was true, the whole thing in verse 10, but you took out, in Christ, all of this would be pointless. If you miss Jesus, you miss devotion to Christ and Christ alone, you have missed the entire purpose of God's restoration in the Bible, and you're not saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. This is why, and it's not a jerk in the sky, it's a loving God who died for us, bled for us, was resurrected, and he is coming. He's going to prepare a place for us. Jesus, tender definition of God's love. Amen? So in Christ, in his eternal glory, can anybody tell me, deep theologians, what eternal means? Forever. You know what the best part about having the best day in heaven is going to be? 1 through 6,749,000. Like, not only, I can't even understand it in my feeble little mind, but I'm going to be with the Lord on day one, and I'm going to be with the Lord in 20,000 years from now. Clean. Imagine my 70-year life cycle on this earth causing me to miss eternal glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, eternal glory in Christ Jesus. So if you look at that again, His eternal glory in Christ. We are going to be in the presence of the living God and His awesomeness for the rest of our days. Amen? And then imagine how much your stanky bill collector on the phone is going to really be bothering you 1,042 and a half years from now, right? How your rebellious child, you just want to nudge hug them. You have those kids? Anybody know what I'm talking about, nudge hug? They got their name is tattooed right here, but you want to hug them and then jack them, right? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Not you, Aiden, just the other four. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 says, "For the Lord Himself," listen to this, "the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always, 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 always be with the Lord." And verse 18 there says, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." Like, y'all, you are going to be with Jesus forever. Do not let momentary brokenness suck the thunder of your eternity from your lungs. Amen? The next part of the scripture, which is why I love us, says, "After you have suffered," I just want to stop there. Nobody gets out without this. And I know some of you have said, "Well, I feel like I've suffered more since I've become a believer." That might be true. The enemy, I don't know all things of the enemy. I know he's a punk. And I know he doesn't like people being faithful, right? And so some of you guys, non-owned stuff, you guys running for Jesus, and all of a sudden people are surprised that the devil showed up at the door, right? You weren't a threat before, right? And I started praying, then all of a sudden I started hearing stuff. And man, my job got all jacked up. I don't believe it's a coincidence. It's warfare, amen? But suffering. I got this little quote that says, note the word for order in this verse. First the suffering, then the glory. First the cross, then the crown. In short, what Peter is saying in this verse is that believers are to live with understanding that God's purpose realized in the future requires some pain right now. This is the crossroads of your life. What is suffering to you? My heart breaks. And I don't take any of this lightly. All of these things that we've gone through, losing babies, and they crushed my spirit. My wife and I have bawled and prayed together so many times, it's not even funny. I was in a hospital bed in the middle of the night expecting to not live. Like, I get it, it sucks. But because of God and His faithfulness, every time, He's there like a lion to pull me out, to walk me through. And then I've grown more in that season than I ever have in my entire life. The point is, after you have suffered, we go into the scriptures and I think about my kids, like I think about my little girl, like my 4-year-old little girl. She's like an angel. She's never done anything wrong in her whole life. Never done anything rebellious, just like all my other children, except for my oldest. He's got issues. I want to protect her, right? Like, I want to protect her. I don't want anything bad to happen to her. I don't want people to lie to her. I don't want people to hurt her physically or mentally or spiritually. I don't want anybody to ever sexually abuse my daughter. I will kill somebody. Those are my thoughts that go through my head. I don't want anybody to ever touch my baby girl. But I also know that if my little girl gets protected from everything in the world, she is going to be completely bamboozled and jacked when she becomes an adult. Everybody hear what I'm saying? There are so many of us that have given our lives to Jesus and then suffering comes and, like, you check out. Well, how come a good God would let this happen? How come a good God would let my husband be? Because your husband's a moron sinner. He needs grace, right? And I didn't mean anybody specific with the moron comment. Some of them I've thought it, but how come my wife had an affair? How come this? How come my kids are wayward? How come da-da-da? It's because there's a curse. Because we're all battling sin. We're all battling the things you cannot see. You cannot judge somebody only by their exterior actions. You have to see them through what is going on inside. Amen? Which, by the way, helps us learn how to forgive people and set people free. Suffering is key. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. The reason why 1 Peter 5, 10 is so real, this verse is because 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The devil, your adversary, is prowling like a lion, looking for someone to devour. Why on earth do we not preach that spiritual warfare is so real? Amen? And here's the other sad part that I think I've realized about myself. Suffering is a gift because I don't think God could have got me here without it. I don't want to say, I mean, I know some of you have been through excruciating things, but, you know, I think about you. What was the catalyst that Dustin knowing Jesus? The death of his 10-year-old daughter. Don't celebrate the pain, but you have to see the bigger picture. Like, my wife and I knowing Jesus comes from us losing a baby. Some of you finally having deeper faith came with having to let go of your adult, whacked out children running in rebellion. Some of you had to give up everything and lose your home to realize that money is just a thing. Some of you lost relationships because they were idols, and the Lord let it be broken open. How do you see your suffering? How do we live in a world like this? You think because old boy's the president now, everything's going to get better? Please don't start with the conversation. I don't even want to talk about it. People are suffering all throughout this neighborhood, all throughout this city, all throughout the nations. People are suffering. If God's people do not take a command of what Scripture says about suffering, we will miss them. How do we go to Dalits in India? Millions and millions of people told that they are the bottom of the boot of the earth. How do we go there? Because we go there because we know what it's like to be the bottom of the boot of the earth. We know suffering, but we can preach promise to them. How do we go to hookers and gangsters on the street that have nothing? We can go with them with the promise that through your suffering, man or woman, God restores. See, the brokenness is the catalyst for restoration. If you don't got brokenness, what do you need to be saved from? And that's why the Lord allows us to go through it. It's not God's hate for you that you've gone through a crappy situation. It's honestly God's grace. Because if you lost something precious on this earth, but you gained eternal value and significance and understanding in a heavenly home, in the end, it's worth it. You can't make anything right now the worth it. Nothing right now, even relationships, are not the end all. God's glory is. Amen? 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised. Let me just say this. I wish I could just take on like the apostles were sitting here talking to us. Beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trials when it comes on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Read that again. It's the second time I read that. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. How many of you got some endurance? Come on. How many of you know what it was like back in the day? You used to go through something and right? It was horrible. And I'm not trying to mock anybody that did that this week. But what was it that gave you a little, I mean, some of you have been through so much stuff. This is what I'm saying. The best warriors and soldiers are the ones with a limp. You hear what I'm saying? We don't need the new cadet in the military to lead all these 20-year yard dogs that have there been fighting since Vietnam. You want to go behind those guys, right? We want the guys that are busted and broken, who have been through stuff, who can get through something. Those are the people that understand spiritual warfare. The scriptures say, listen, it has formed you. It has given you endurance. Now when the phone rings, you might get knocked down, but you're not out of breath. And you notice that every time it happens, you get a little bit stronger. In my old age, I know, right? I feel older than I am. In my old age, I'm weird. Now, I have to, like, I don't know if it's my medication or what, but I'm, like, numb to things on the inside. But, you know, the phone rings or something, and I'm like, okay, we'll just deal with it and we'll roll with it. You never would have heard me say that 20 years ago. Amen? It's bringing endurance. Everybody say endurance. Mr. Diefenbaugh has this quote I wanted to share with you. It says, "The very trials which may appear to be the means Satan employs for our destruction are the means God employs for our deliverance and development. Behind the opposition of unbelievers stands Satan seeking to devour us, and behind Satan stands God, sure to perfect and purify us." What happened to Job? Devil, hey, good for you. Look at Job. He's so faithful. It's because you've given him everything. And he says, "Won't you let me test him?" The Lord says, "Okay, don't kill him." Takes his family, livestock, property, has boils. He's scooping out with clay pots. Not a very good existence. For some reason, he leaves the angry wife. I don't understand. But then God, in his glory, restores Job. And then not only restores Job, he doubles what he had before. Anybody hear what I just said? He doubles what he had before. And so what the devil means for destruction, the Lord can always and will always use for his glory. Amen? Now, I'm not telling you to walk around like fools saying, "All right, devil, come and punch me in the face." That's probably not wise. You don't see angels doing that, but you have to know that he's coming. You have to know that your sin is roaring. The earth is roaring. Stuff is going to come, but if you can preface your life with prayer and faithful hearts and thankfulness to God that no matter what comes, all the devil can do is, if God allows it, he can take your life. And if he takes your life, where are you? I mean, this is what a Christian is. If I die today, I am with the Lord. And if I'm stay just like Paul, if I stay here to his gain, I'm going to serve him. If I leave right now, I'm with the Lord. I don't think you understand. There isn't a moment. I don't think there's ever been a moment in heaven's gates, whatever that looks like to you. There's not a dude there with gates, whatever it looks like. But there's not a moment where somebody looked back and go, "Man, you know, you see those things like people die momentarily. They're like, no, Lord, I'm not ready yet. Send me back. I want to be in depravity for a little bit more." That's garbage theology, by the way. I guarantee you, nobody's looking back when they get to the throne of heaven. Amen? Come on, think about the life you're living, even with your kids and stuff. But when you're there, you know God is their provision. God is going to take care of them. He's the real creator of the earth. And so why would I be walking in the glory and eternal peace and power and look back and say, "Oh, I want a little bit of that again"? That's how we live forward. And so the scripture, so the next says, just for time's sake, it says, the next part of that is a little while. How many of you feel like your suffering has been a little while? You know what? This is a horrible leg amputation I'm having. But I know this is just going to last a little while. I know that this marriage I'm going through, it's in destruction. I know it's only going to be a little bit. It doesn't feel that way. You can't read this scripture and put earthly guidelines on it. So when the scriptures say you're going to suffer a little while, everything is in the light of what reality is. And reality for you is not this earth and the 70 years. The reality for you isn't going through life and your big changes in your 40s and buying your motorcycle, a pastor a motorcycle because you think he deserves it. That is not your life cycle. What your life cycle is eternity. This is why some of us lose our hope. Your life cycle is eternity, y'all. It doesn't end. You hear me? So when you start to look at that, like, I'm an eternal person, I'm going to reign with the Lord forever, it changes your perspective. You start to get goofy in a good way. Amen? Oh, we lost the house. Okay. Whatever. I mean, let's fix what we did wrong. Let's repent. Let's move on. Oh, my kid's acting like a knucklehead. Okay. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give him to the Lord. I'm going to do this thing. Whatever breaks, I'm dying. I have cancer. And obviously, you don't say it like it's just some flipping thing, but okay. I trust the Lord. What dies now doesn't die later. The eternal part of me reigns. And then if you do that, and then you look at the gauge of suffering, you could live your whole 70, 80 years horrifically mauled by a tiger. You can't walk. You don't have anything to your name. You are still eternally blessed. And in 1,000 years from now, you won't care. If you're living for your 70, you're empty. If you're living in the eternity of who God says you are, it's momentary and it's just a little while. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Amen. Everything will be a little while in the shadow of eternity. John MacArthur says, we're to live with the understanding that God's purpose realized in the future requires pain in the present. It may seem intense. It may seem long, but it's very brief. It's just a little while. Here's the next part of that text. The end of our text here says, He Himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Listen, the God of all grace, let me just remind you, the God of grace, everything you have that you couldn't deserve is the love of God, freedom, the God of all grace who called you by name, not only just by name, but He knit you in your mother's womb and then redeemed you through the blood of Jesus, called you by name, brought you back with the blood of Jesus, that one in His eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, He Himself, let me say this again, He Himself. This is what I love talking about, people that are rough on the edges and they don't want to go to church. Man, I got to fix myself. I got to get my relationship right. I got to get stuff straight, and then I come to church. That's not accurate. That's the best way I could say that without coming off jerky. You need a hospital to heal, right? Somebody with a broken leg or a cut off leg doesn't say, before I go into the emergency room, I'm going to mend myself and get better, and then I'm going to go on in and get some help. It doesn't work that way. Where God's people are is where the healing comes. Where God's presence is where the healing comes. Where salvation is where God's power and presence come. He allows you. This is grace. You come in messed up. You come in cussing and jankety, and you leave powerful men and women of God. That is the point. Read the Bible. This is what happens over and over and over again. This is why we want to be this church. After you have suffered a little while, He Himself, Him and only Him. This is why we get real with Jesus. Only Jesus will heal you. Well, what do? I try harder. No, you die harder. That is a saying we have here. You don't try harder, you die harder. What do you mean by that? You just keep saying no to the flesh, dying and saying, yes, Lord, whatever it is, whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting you in, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. It really comes down to this, yes and no. The most holy, amazing words that could change your life. Bubba calls on the phone again in the middle of the night because he's lonely. You have an option. Okay, no. You want to get angry again and judge people for stuff? You have an option. Yeah. Or no. Those are the two most powerful words in the kingdom of God for a believer after I give surrender my life to Jesus Christ. It's yes and it's no. Try it. Everybody say yes. Woo! You feel that? Heaven is rejoicing. Everybody say no. Oh, the devil's ticked off. Only Jesus will restore you. And it goes back, what does the word restored mean? He's going to take things that are broken, and this is His business, and He's going to heal them, put them back in place for their intended purpose. Man, you haven't even met the you that God created. You hear me? You haven't even met the you God created. So I've always been ending these with, what should we do with this restoration? Number one, we completely open our lives to the restoration of Jesus. Does suffering suck? That's not very eloquent speech. Does suffering suck? Yes. But the more, say somebody hurt you 20 years ago. Man, just say you were abused or they neglected you. They said hurtful words. Somebody didn't parent you right. And this whole time, instead of allowing that to make you better, you keep getting bitter. Think about the shell of a person you are right now. I'm not trying to cast judgment. I've done this thing for many years of my life. You are not, there's a bigger purpose. The more you hold on to bitterness, the more you hold on to angst, the more you want to hold on to being miserable, the more all you're doing is robbing yourself of the restoration of Christ. You are robbing yourself of the power that God is ready to implement in your life. You just have to be open to God's restoration. And by the way, that road goes through suffering mountains sometimes. Amen? But some of you try to avoid it, and you're trying to medicate yourself, and you're trying to just numb it so you don't have to go through it. But maybe you need to rethink it and realize that restoration is going to come through the suffering. Like, God doesn't make a promise. God doesn't say a dang thing he doesn't follow through with. Amen? If he said it's going to be true, it's going to be true. Amen? I don't know why I'm starting to do this Bill Clinton thing. I repent. I had these quotes the other day. It said, we pray for lighter burdens, but we ought to pray for a stronger back. We pray for easier paths, and we ought to pray for tougher feet. And we pray for fewer problems, and we ought to pray for better solutions. The next part of this that I was just thinking about this last night is we should worship. Like, this is what I'm thinking when we're doing worship in the morning, and I'm not, you know how I feel about this stuff, some of you. When the room is stoic, people are tired, and they're not praising Jesus with all of their hearts, this is what comes to mind, to me. And I'm a judgmental jerk, I know it. And I do this myself. It's like, man, how can people that have been lit up and saved and given grace and mercy of Jesus sit there and not just come unglued with passion for praise? And it could be reverence, it's whatever your thing is, but are you engaging like God restored you? What else do you need in restoration to worship him? What else? You should be, like we've talked about Steve before, dancing out in the backyard with his headphones on and some Asian lady next door crying because... Not because your dance moves were so bad, because she was moved by the Holy Spirit, right? We should worship, y'all. This is what I love about this place. We didn't deserve God's grace. We didn't earn it, but he gave it regardless. I wrote this down last night. When we focus on broken things, we will miss joy in worship. When we focus on the restoration and the one who restores, we will live free and with purpose in worship. Next one is this. We realize that this is the very purpose and the mission of the church, and we engage. Like, we are the ones that rush in. You hear me? The church is who God ordained to be the answer to the brokenness of the world. It's through Jesus, right? It's through Jesus, but we are the ones that are supposed to go. We are the ambassadors of restoration. Man, this place is going to hell in a handbasket. Good, soldier, go! That guy at work is a jerk. Go! Those are the people we engage. You don't have to sit up there and preach to them. Be Jesus and light and life to them and share what Jesus really is like from the inside out. We can go to prisons. We can go to jails. We can go to dopey neighborhoods. We can go into churches that are dead and stoic. And we can proclaim the power and the life of Jesus. But we have to embrace, y'all, this. Let me say this to you. I don't say many things. I used to say a lot of knucklehead things like this when we were younger in church. But this is us. This is our purpose. This is who we are. If this isn't you, you're in the wrong place. This is what we want. We want restoration for you completely. We want you to be restored and set free and then act and live in the power that God has given you to set people free. You are the answer. We are grave robbers. And some of you are like, well, you don't understand. I have so much brokenness. And I'm saying, for the sake of the living God, you don't get it. The most broken restored can do the most damage. That's why we believe in you. That's why I stand here. I'm only here because of God's grace, but I guarantee you I know that God restores. He had to shortchange me and nothing in my life. And the beautiful thing is he ain't done yet. I'm not done. You're not done. God's still working on you. 20 years from now, you could be some of you just walking here today for the first time. Haven't even given your life over to the Lord. 20 years from now, leading church plants and missions somewhere, being in the hood, discipling dudes straight out of prison. The Lord has fallen on you. You look back, you don't even recognize yourself. That's the point. That's the point. I've already said it. We bring the restoration to those who are broken. We're the ones that run in. Look at your neighbor and say, you go do it. Do you know why we feel passionate about refugees? Do you know why I can look at a man, a Sudanese refugee, sitting back in that chair with his arms crossed in the middle of a service, not blinking an eye the entire service, and just have joy in my heart when a brother was sitting in here last week? Is because I know that as he gets around the people of God through the Holy Spirit of God, this Muslim, probably Christian-hating man can fall and know the greatest love of a lifetime. Become our brother. Become somebody that is family with us. We rush in. We are the answers. I'm not telling you to be the evangelist on the corner. Be the evangelist in your home. Be the evangelist at work. Well, what if I feel like I don't feel like it? Shut up and do the role. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the best pastor language I can come up with. I feel bad that day. Good. God's glory still needs to be had. Tell him about it. Tell a brother, pray with you. You can be encouraged. Now go do your job. Amen? Or do we need church safe zones? Oh, I'm not even going to start on that. Woo! I almost went off completely. Sorry. Here's the boom. We are the restored. Let me say this. We are the restored. That phrase over your life is the biggest blessing that you have ever paid or not paid attention to. And we bring that restoration of Jesus to the broken. That's our greatest heart here. This is what I think about at night. This is what I pray about. This is what I cry about. This. And it has very little to do with me. I'm a part of it. But you guys are the purpose and the power of it. Because you can stand up here and listen to my testimony for the next 100 years of my preaching. But what's going to be way more impactful is y'all bury me someday and the mercy and the grace and the power of Jesus continues through you and your children and your children's children. You are the ones. Oh, there's refugees. We want them. Oh, there's drug addicts. We got them. We want them. That's one of our prayers since the beginning of the church. Send us the people nobody else wants and give us the places nobody else will go. We will go. That's what we want. Why are you guys going to Greece with all these angry refugees? Because God is there. His people are there. Worshippers are there. That's what we do here. We're not always good at it. There's some learning curves. Leadership is a bit wacky sometimes. We neglect things we need to pay attention to, but this is the heart of restore. Amen. Stand up with me and let's pray. Before I pray, a couple things. If your identity is in you, let me tell you what the word of the Lord says. Stop it. Your identity is not found in you. Well, I don't feel very restored. I don't think anybody in here feels really restored. Things still stink. Mortgage still comes up. Kids still do stupid stuff, right? It is the security in your heart and mind that makes you restored in what Jesus is doing. Nothing that can happen to you on the face of this earth can ever steal you out of the hand of the living God. If you have not surrendered your heart, I mean surrender, not just put your hand up, not say a little prayer, but faith in Jesus begins with complete surrender to say, Lord, I need your restoration. God, I can't do this on my own. Some of you are tired of doing this dog on your own. Surrender. Today, we want to pray that with you. We'll have people up here at the front and on the sides that want to pray for you. if you've lost your heart of restoration a little bit over the years through brokenness, today's a good day to repent, to give your life back over to being someone who runs in. If your marriage is on the brink of brokenness and you need prayers for restoration, we want to help you with that. We want to walk that through with you. If you just need prayer for brokenness because it owns you, there is no brokenness that should own any person in this room. The only thing that should own you is Jesus. And if you need to pray today, like I've been so full of anxiety, I've been so angry, I've been so upset, Lord, I just need the Lord to come and relieve me of this. I want to give it to him. I don't want to fight his restoration anymore. Even though it's going to be painful, I trust him. We want to pray that with you today. There's communion tables set up on the side. Every time I go to take this bread and this cup, which the Lord did in the upper room, and he said, every time you take of this bread, I want you to remember my broken body. And every time you drink of this cup, I want you to remember my blood that was poured out for you. And I want to do this every time you come together. You are drinking and eating the remembrance of restoration. Oh, I'm such a smug jerk, man. Oh my gosh, I've been saved by this God of grace and glory. I consume remembrance. Jesus is on the throne. I am not, and I am his. Amen? So that's open to you if you're a believer. Let's pray. Lord God, we just pray that you would come. You are the God of restoration. That is the theme of you and us throughout the ages. Lord, in our brokenness with the first Adam, and we're all guilty, Lord, we walked into sin after having a perfect creation. But Lord, in your grace and your mercy, you redeemed every man, woman, and child that would call out to you and make them Lord of your life. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that you would remind us that we are restored, that we're okay. We are in the hands of the living God. Lord, I pray for those of us suffering right now, Jesus. God, bring your peace that passes understanding. Bring the body of Christ to wrap their arms around them. Help them walk through, but God, don't let them run. Lord, let them trust you and walk through and be restored and then be stronger. Lord, I pray for every marriage, every relationship in this room, every addict, Lord Jesus, is battling through their identity. God, I pray that you would bring restoration today and they would surrender. Lord, I pray for those men and women who need to surrender their lives to you today for the first time. Maybe it's the first time they've been to a church. Maybe they've been for 20 years and haven't surrendered. God, I pray today that they would come and you would receive them with open arms. God, come and move in us right now as we worship. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.